Let's turn to Colossians and chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians 1 and verse 24. We'll read up to the end of the chapter. Colossians 1, 24, NIV says, "Now I rejoice
in the glorious riches
of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." Well, we are at the start of a new year, and as is customary at the beginning of a year, people make resolutions of what they want to achieve. More often than not, most people break those resolutions and so don't attain whatever objectives they have set for themselves. But the question is, why do people make resolutions? Well, it's because there is a common belief, and it's with merit in it, of course, that if you set a goal, that goal motivates you to seek to achieve that end or the purpose of the goal. Often that end is something better that one has hitherto not been able to achieve or attain. So it's a desirable end that one seeks. And because something that is desirable, it kind of inspires you. You feel motivated to seek it. And I thought that as we, obviously at the beginning of a new year, this evening, I could talk about this matter, but not in terms of resolutions as we normally approach them, in terms of, you know, issues of life that we like to make changes, adjustments, or improvements in. But I thought we should look at the scriptures and see what are the things in the Bible that motivate us, or can motivate us. There are so many, but obviously we don't have time to go through all those. But I just thought of sharing one such key motivator one can find in the Word of God, and it is hope. Chapter 1, verse 27, the apostle there says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I consider hope as one of the three sisters of motivation. I may use that term. Hope, faith, and love are key motivators in the Bible. If we are going to do anything that will make us achieve much for the Lord, we need to be rich in faith, rich in hope, and rich in love. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love." And I call them three sisters. So this evening we'll just consider one of the sisters, which is hope. And what I'm basically putting across is this, that if we are to be motivated, even this year, as believers, we must meditate on hope. Of course, on faith as well, and on love. So if we want to be motivated as believers, let's study these three key causes or motivators to Christian living. So we're going to look at hope briefly this evening. And before we do, let me just illustrate how important hope is, even just in a normal course of living. I'll give an example. It's not a very good example, but it does bring forth a point. I used to have a workmate who used to smoke. He tried many times to stop, but somehow he failed. And we traveled a bit together out of the country and so on. So one day I asked him, I said, "You know, sometimes you're on these long haul flights, 10 hours, 12 hours, and these days all flights are not smoking. How do you manage?" The answer was very interesting. He says, "The hope that when I arrive, I shall smoke keeps me going." Hope sustained him. That when we land in Lusaka, come out of the building, I'll puff away. And so he kept going. So you can see how hope keeps people going, how it motivates and inspires. It is important. It's an important ingredient in human experience. It gives motivation and sustains people in challenging circumstances and even ordinary living. You can look at athletes, for example. They get inspired to train hard. Why? Because they hope to win a reward, to be number one. You know, look at football teams, how they train and so on, so that maybe they can win the league that year and so on. There's some hope. That hope motivates them to invest in their skill and move on. So tonight, as I said, we'd like to look at briefly at hope. And the text is chapter 1 of Colossians and verse 27. And just basically that last part. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look at it from four perspectives. First of all, I want us to just define hope. So it's hope defined. Hope defined, that'll be point one. Point two, hope delivered. Hope delivered. Point number three, hope is delight. And lastly, hope demonstrated. Hope demonstrated. Of course, I will use this text more or less like a launch pad to see also the evidence in the scriptures concerning some of these aspects that I've listed out. Hope defined, hope delivered, hope is delight, and hope demonstrated. So firstly, hope defined. Now, biblical hope is not to be understood the same way as we normally use the word in our common conversations in this life. When you and I say to a friend, "I hope to see you next week," we are merely expressing a wish, a desire to see that person. We always know there's a possibility it may not happen. Things could change. I may not see that person. So in our common use of the word hope, there is always an element of uncertainty, a possibility that we may not get that which we hope for, because things may not turn out the way we planned them. So often in this world, hope can really be reduced to a wish or a want for something which we desire. But you see, despite the element of uncertainty, hope is still very critical. That example I gave you, although it's not a very good example, but it does illustrate the point that when people have hope, it does help them to cope with situations. So earthly hope, or the always hope in the world, is normally just like a wish, a hope, or an expectation, or a want. Biblical hope, however, is not like worldly hope. It is neither a wish nor a pie in the sky. Biblical hope is about that which is certain but still lies ahead. It is certain but lies ahead. It's like a waiting for that which we know is ours but we are yet to receive. That's hope. It's waiting or looking forward to that which is certain and certainly ours. In this verse, we see Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the hope here is glory. And that's really the Christian hope, is glory. It's glory. We are hoping to obtain glory. We are hoping to be glorified. We are hoping indeed to share in God's glory. We are hoping to be in heaven forever and ever. We are hoping to be totally conformed to the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a possibility it may not happen? Absolutely not. It would not be biblical hope if there was even a hint or a stink of the fact that it won't happen. It must happen. It will happen. And just to underline that point, I will not ask you to turn to it, but you know the verse, Romans 8, 29 to 30. Those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And it's in the past tense. It's in the past tense, and I know I shared on this, I think, a year and a half ago during an evening service, what I termed the golden chain of grace. Five links that are unbreakable. Unbreakable, rather. Foreknown, therefore predestined, therefore called, therefore justified, therefore glorified. You can't break the chain. So in God's economy, it's all been done. But for us, glory still lies ahead. Yes, we've been foreknown. We've been predestined. We are called through the gospel. And when we believed, we are justified. What makes anyone think we will not be glorified? We shall be glorified. So it is hope that we know is real. We know it's real. So when we say we hope for glory, we are merely saying we have the certainty of glory now, but the experience of it is still ahead of us. Romans 5 verse 2, again, I want to ask you to turn to it, but I'll just read it. It says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's Apostle Paul. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, we rejoice in the certainty of sharing in God's glory. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, he calls it rather a living hope. He says in that verse, in his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In his own great mercy, God's great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the rising of the dead, from the dead rather, of Christ. And Peter calls it a living hope. When something's living, it means it is real. Something alive is real. Something living is certain. Something living is tangible. So Peter is saying, when we are born again, we are brought in this realm of hope. This realm of real hope, certain hope, and solid hope. It's more real, brethren, than the sun rising tomorrow. Because tonight Christ could come, and the sun may not rise tomorrow. But our hope will be realized. Because this is God's work in redemption. That we that have been called to believe upon Christ by his grace and mercy have been brought into this living hope. It's a real hope. It's a real hope. Well, that was how I understand from biblically the meaning of the word hope. So, hope defined. Second point is hope delivered. Hope delivered. By this I mean this hope has been given to us. Of course, I've already touched on this. We've already seen from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that having been born again, we've been brought into a living hope. We now live in this realm of hope. Being spiritually alive, we now know what lies ahead of us because our eyes have been opened and God has revealed it in his holy word. We are a people of hope. Hope comes indeed in the package of salvation. In the package of salvation. A Christian who has no hope is a contradiction in terms. We are born into hope. Peter says so. Born again into a living hope through the rising from the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are born into hope. Hope has been delivered to us. But in our text here, Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 says, Christ in you. This is a mystery that Apostle Paul says was hidden before, especially for the Gentiles, but he was now proclaiming it far and wide. Says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. What's the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, he says, because Christ in us is in us, we have this living hope. Because Christ is in us, we're sure of that which we hope for, which is glory. Because Christ is in us, we are guaranteed glory. Or, hope is in us because Christ is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hope is in us because Christ is in us. It is as it were, hope has been personalized, or personified rather, to us in Christ. Brought almost like in person, because Christ has come to dwell in us. So the moment we believed in Christ, and he took his residence in us, hope came to reside in us. We are possessed of hope. We are prisoners of hope. So we can confidently say hope has been delivered to us through the work of salvation. But in our text, through Christ coming to dwell in us. There's an old hymn I used to love when I was a young Christian. It's not in our hymn book. I checked. Grace seems not there. The title is, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought sure some old Christians here might know it. Since Jesus came into my heart, one of the stanzas says, I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure. Since Jesus came into my heart, and no dark clouds now my pathway obscure. Since Jesus came into my heart. Another stanza says, I shall go there to dwell in the city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart. Hope has been delivered, brethren, through Christ. He came into our lives when we believed. We sang it, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I'll never forget. Hope came in the package of salvation. And Christ, our Savior, living in the Christian, has brought this hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So hope has been delivered. So we stand in a wonderful place as believers. Many people in this world are without hope. Life for them is meaningless. Life for them is meaningless. I wondered very much about the young lady who committed suicide just last week. I'm sure we know the account here a bit because it involved a family in this church. And just being confronted with having perhaps stolen a small item, a phone, she took her life away. That was very, very terrible. But how many have we heard of people that seemingly look okay? They are rich. They are stars, football stars. You know, these Hollywood stars and so on and so forth. Many musicians end up taking their lives. You know, these things of this world do not bring about a hope that is solid. Only Christ does. And we as Christians, we stand in this hope. So we are in a blessed place. A hope has been delivered to us in Christ. Thirdly, the delights of this hope. So we've seen hope defined, hope delivered, and the delights of this hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. By delights of this hope, I mean the object of this hope. What is this hope focused on? What is this which our hope waits for? We know it's there. What are we waiting for to receive or to go into? Well, the passage is very clear, isn't it? It's glory. It is glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, or the hope for glory. That's what we're looking for. That's the end of this hope. That's the substance of this hope, is glory. The question, of course, then is, what is glory? Well, if you study this word in the scriptures, you find that the root meaning of the word glory in the Hebrew is weight, heaviness, weight. It therefore is associated with honor and dignity and majesty. And of course, more often than not, it is associated with the eternal God, God of glory, God of infinite dignity and honor and majesty. But glory also speaks of splendor, a shining forth, a brightness, a perfection. And we find that in the scriptures, constant use of this word can mean any of these, depending on the context. Depending on the context. And I would like to put it to us that in the scriptures, regarding even us as saints, it means all these things. We don't have time to read various passages of scripture, but in Romans, for example, chapter 2, verse 6, talks about glory and honor and immortality for those who seek to please the Lord. They will get glory, honor, and immortality. Daniel, Old Testament, says this, and many, chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, and many of those who sleep in the dust of earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many into righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The Lord Jesus Christ himself says something similar in Matthew 13, verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. We also see a picture in Revelation 21, verse 9 to 11. Let me just read these verses. Then came one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. That's a picture of the church. The angel said, come, I will show you the bride of the Lamb. It's a church. And when he looks, what does he see? Like a city descending. A city descending. And he carried him in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And listen, he says, having the glory of God. It's a radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. He's talking of the glorified church, glorified saints. There's a shining forth. There's a shining forth. There's a brightness there. There is a dignity which is indescribable. So we see from the scriptures that believers will be honored. They will shine. They have a radiance, a brightness, a light issuing forth from them. There will be a splendor. So glory will be the state of our existence in heaven. If you like to be our nature, we shall be glorified. We shall be glorious indeed. But not only so, even our bodies at the resurrection will also be shining in splendor. We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 43. It says, the body is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from where we also eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, or rather our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things by himself. Body sown in dishonor, raised in glory. You know, diseases rack us. Sometimes we die emaciated or crushed in an accident, and the body sown through the coffin in dishonor. But the Bible says to be raised in glory. He will transform. In fact, one version says he's going to transform. That's when Christ comes. Will transform our vile bodies to be like his glorious body. Like his glorious body. So glory is the goal for this hope. Inwardly and outwardly glorious. Shining with the glory of God. Our bodies transformed to be like that of Christ. So the transformation will be total, to be complete, inward and outward. The whole man changed. The whole man changed. But let's also note that glory, as we see in the Word of God, is not only the state in which we shall be. It also refers to where we shall be. Heaven is the realm of glory. Romans 5, verse 2, which I read earlier on, says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, we rejoice because we know we shall be in that realm where God's glory is seen. And God's glory is infinite, obviously. But in heaven, that glory is known. Again, Revelation makes it very clear. 21, verse 23. The city had no need of a sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. That is where we shall be. In that place, we don't need a sun, a moon, these created things. But God's uncreated light shines forth in the land of fadeless light. That's glory. In God's glorious presence we shall be. So this is the light of our hope, brethren. Glory it is. We shall see the glorious one. We shall dwell in the land of glory. We too shall be transformed to be glorious in his sight. There's much one can say about this wonderful truth. But let me just, in closing this point, quote Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So our lives, you can say, are bound up with Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When he appears on the last day, we shall appear with him in glory. And we shall forever be with him. What a prospect. What a prospect. So what I'm putting forth to us this evening is that when we grasp these things, when our hope is solid, it is solid in the scriptures, but it must be solid in our experience. This will give us a great motivation to living a life of service to the Lord. Let me just illustrate this by the last point. Hope demonstrated. Hope demonstrated. Here I just want to touch on 6 points quickly on what hope does to those who possess it. What hope does to those who understand, who appreciate it. First, there are many, obviously, I'm not going to be exhaustive, but just to point to 6 of them. First, it inspires faith and love. Just this very chapter in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3 to 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "We all thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints." Then note verse 5. "The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you." So he says, these brethren at Colossae had this faith. It was vibrant. It was known. They had love for all the saints. And he says it sprang from the hope in them, that hope of that which is stored for them in heaven, which they had already heard from the word that has been preached through the gospel. So it inspired hope. Rather, it inspired faith and love. So hope inspires faith and love. It's like the fuel for faith, the fuel for love, because we know that which lies ahead of us, solid glory, glorious end for our salvation, or of our salvation. Secondly, it must bring rejoicing. It must bring rejoicing. Romans 5 verse 2 says, "We also rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." It's also Paul's testimony, rejoicing. Our Christian journey, or as we march to Zion, as we sing in a hymn, should be accompanied with joy. Must be accompanied with joy and rejoicing. Isn't Zion such a blessed place where we are going? Isn't our hope in wondrous things? Then let us rejoice on the way. Hope in God's glory must fill us with joy. Peter, writing to scattered elect people of God, said, "There was an inheritance awaiting for them, or awaiting them, which does not perish, spoil, or fade." And he says, in this you rejoice. So another aspect of this rejoicing, obviously, is gratitude. We must be people that are full of gratitude. Whenever we pray, to just reflect on the substance of our hope. And just to thank God, "Lord, I'll be there. Lord, I'll be glorified. Lord, I'll be among those that surround your throne and rejoice and worship you." What a glorious thing. It must bring rejoicing to the saint. Thirdly, it is an anchor for the soul. An anchor for the soul. Hebrews 6, this is worth reading. It's why the time being short. Hebrews 6 makes this very clear. This hope is an anchor for the soul. From 16. Well, verse 17. "Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." But you see there, in verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. You know anchors, those big heavy metals, like a hook, you know, which when the ship has reached its destination, was going to stop at some place for a long time, they will lower it. It's a big chain. At the end, there's this big anchor to the floor of the ocean. Come wind and hail, yes, the ship will look like it's being tossed by the waves. It stays in place because of that anchor. And once when I was in government, we had that experience of the tsunami 2004. We actually had a ship full of crude oil for Zambia in Dar es Salaam at the harbor there. And the waves were all the way from, you know, where it happened in Indonesia, came all the way to East Africa. And our ship was, not our ship, but I mean the ship carrying our oil as a country, was in there. And the waves came and tossed this thing up and down and so on. And it moved a bit, but that anchor actually hooked in some big pipes within the ocean, which also carry fuel to another place. And it stayed in place. We did not lose the oil. It survived. So he's saying our hope for glory is like that anchor. It's an anchor for the soul. So things will come. They will buffet us. But we hold on. Our brother, Mr. Fred Curie, went to be with the Lord on Tuesday morning. And most of us know that 10 years ago, so he had an accident where his spine was severed. And he was paralyzed for the last 10 years, wheelchair bound. But each time he went and saw that brother, he just found a smile on his face. a smile. Despite this incapacitation that he suffered, his hope was always real. He had continuous pain in his hands. Continuous pain in his hands. Racking pain. Taking medication to reduce the pain. But oh, it could not take away his hope and his joy. And eventually, of course, this weak earthly body gave way. So a few days ago, he left us. Tomorrow, he'll be putting his body to rest. But this was the anchor for his soul, brethren. Knowing that we are destined for glory. It will keep the ship of faith anchored. Fourthly, it gives one an eternal perspective to life. He that has this hope does not live for this life only, but more importantly, for that which is to come. And I believe this is the point of Hebrews 11. It says about Abraham, he was looking forward to the city whose foundations and architect and builder is God. He never settled in Canaan. He was a nomad all those years living in that particular place. Why? He realized that this was not my home. He was looking forward, verse 10 of Hebrews 11 tells us, forward to a city with foundations and whose architect and builder was God. The same chapter, verse 13, says, these heroes of faith did not receive the things promised in terms of the physical reality on earth. They only saw them and welcomed them at a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Verse 16 says, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Moses, it says, verse 26, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking forward to his reward. And I can add in glory. He was looking forward to his reward. So we see that saints who had this hope have their sights set on eternal things. Doesn't Paul himself tell us this? In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix, he says, our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. So when we focus on that hope, we have that eternal perspective to things. We don't live for today. We live for the unseen. We know whatever is seen and visible and we can touch is temporary. But the eternal things are unseen. Paul had this perspective. So if you have this hope, we have this hope. But if we appreciate what this hope is about, it will give us an eternal perspective to life. And lastly, very quickly, two points. It leads to holy living. This hope leads to holy living. Just read a verse or two will suffice to make this point clear. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and what we shall be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You can paraphrase and say, we shall be glorified. And it says at the end here, everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as is pure. When we have this hope, it must lead us to living holy lives. Knowing that, you know, when he appears, I do not be found in shame, in compromising position, in sin, and so on. I want to be found in such a place or position that, you know, my Savior will be happy as it were with me. So everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as is pure. The hope of seeing him, the hope of being like him, leads to purity. And lastly, this hope, sixthly, will make us run and end our race well. It will make us run and end our race well. You just have to study Apostle Paul and you see how this comes out very, very clearly. Because he was so clear about this hope, he ran the race and he ended it well. He could say in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. You can also paraphrase and say, to all who have had this hope for glory. Paul is such a man. He ran his race. So if this hope is that which we appreciate, it will make us run the race well. So as we have entered a new year, brethren, I'd like to admonish us, to encourage us, that let's be motivated, not by low things of this earth. Let's be motivated in our service of God for that glorious hope, for which we should be able to suffer anything, because we know that we've been saved for such a glorious end. Hope should carry us through all various challenges of life, and we should never tire in what we're doing, because we're destined for that glorious end. So whatever challenges we might find this year, remember your destiny. Remember who you are. May this hope be an anchor for your soul and my soul, a fire for our faith and our love, a cause of rejoicing, enhancing our perspective, being correct and being that of unseen things in this life. And we shall be truly blessed. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we have received such a glorious calling in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he in us is truly our hope of glory. Lord, we pray that you might help us to meditate on these things, to understand more deeply these things, and to be moved by these things, and to live our lives such a way as to truly honor you, because we understand these things. So as we begin a new year, we ask, may help us, Father, this year to be motivated by solid joys of Zion, by things that truly last, not by temporarily seen things that have little value, but by that which is unseen, which is eternal. Indeed, yourself and your glorious promises for your people. So we ask that you might help each one of us, Father, in this year, to so live as to honor your name. So thank you for this opportunity to reflect on this in this evening. Bless us now as we go our separate ways, continually guiding us, leading us in your paths of righteousness, for your dear name's sake. Because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.